glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah. And rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless and a judge to the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Let's pray for just a moment. Mighty God, we worship You. We thank You so much for Your presence, God, for the wonderful work that You've done in this service today, God, for Your precious people. I pray that Your anointing would rest upon us, that You would be with us. Visit with us, God. Let Your grace be present, God. Minister to us today, Lord. Anoint every home and family, God. I pray that You would open up a pathway for these ladies, for these families, God, that You would bless them abundantly by Your word and by Your name and by Your spirit. And we praise You for it. Why don't we give God a hand clap of praise today and magnify Him? We love You, Jesus. We praise You. We magnify You, Jesus. God puts the solitary in families. What a wonderful provision. God makes provision for all of our eventualities, for everything that we're going to face in life. There is this little caveat or this little clause or this little exemption or this little thing that God does to make provision for His people. And it's wonderful to handle the Word of God and to see how it unfolds in our lives. This group is in a unique place. Your life and your season and the things that you are navigating at this particular time in your life. For some of you, it's a season of transition, shifts that are happening in your life. But I want to tell you, and this is what I feel compelled in the Holy Ghost to tell each of you, that God has a plan. He always has a plan. He's omniscient and we are not. He knows the end from the beginning, and God makes provision that many times we can't even see, we don't understand, we can't rationalize. It defies logic at times, and so even if you are in transition and if you are in a place and you don't know what's next or you don't know what's coming, God has a plan, and He is ordering the affairs of your life, and He is setting your life. It's beautiful to watch people come into the kingdom of God and begin to study and to search and explore and to watch God put the pieces of their life together. God puts the solitary in families. His Spirit searches for the lonely, for the isolated. He's looking for those people. And He's seeking to bring them back to a place of reconciliation. And I believe that. I believe that God wants somebody here to know that. To know that God found you, that He found you in that circumstance, and that maybe it was a dilemma. Not everybody here is in the same exact situation, but God's Spirit found you, and He has a plan for you, even though it doesn't seem like it at times. He has a plan, and He has a place. He has a plan, and He has a place for you. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that makes a place for everybody, that whatever the season or the situation. It's incredible the unique needs that come into the church. And a lot of times from a leadership perspective, we have to adjust because people come in and we genuinely want to minister to everybody. In a particular season of time, we'll help people in a particular situation. But we adjust our structure to accommodate people that are coming from different types of circumstances. And it's really neat to be a part of a church like that, to be a part of a community like that. But God has a place for you, and this is a place for you. And we want you to feel welcome, and we want you to find your place here, and we want to help you. But beyond that, this is a place of cultivation, and this is a place to grow and develop and to watch your dreams come to pass. This is not just a holding station to try to figure out life. But this is a place for God to cultivate your dreams. There are things in you. There are intrinsic motivations, things that you want to see in life. God has directed us to create an atmosphere for people to come and have their dreams come to pass. Sometimes life displaces us. it, all kinds of circumstances. We are displaced for different reasons. Sometimes life rejects us, or people reject us, or circumstances reject us. And all of that's a result of the fall, the fact that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and our lives are not perfect. And we're all dealing with imperfect circumstances. But God always makes a place. God always, His kingdom is always expanding, and it's expanding for the hurting and for the displaced and for the stranger. God was very careful in Scripture to make sure that His people knew, be careful when you entertain strangers, because you don't even know. First of all, you might be entertaining an angel unaware. I think sometimes God sends angels to us that they're in circumstances. We look at them and we think, man, I want to help. I want to bless them. And God sends them to us and we're ministering to them. But in the process, they minister to us and they make us better. They make the church better. And it's a richer place because of it. But people face all kinds of things. They face death, the death of a spouse, or divorce, or broken human relationships. And all of that represents God's plan that has fractured, God's purpose that has been marred in the process of living life, that God has an ideal for us. He put a dream in us, something that we want to accomplish, and we don't know how it's going to be accomplished. But we live in a broken world. We live in a hurting world. And to some degree, in the world, it's a vicious cycle. Ironically, our world has displaced God. And we heard an incredible sermon today about the fact that our world has displaced Him. But, you know, when He came, He was despised and He was rejected. The prophecy said that of Him, that He would be displaced. He didn't get to sit on a throne. He didn't get to ride in on a stallion. It was His rightful place. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He is Lord. But He didn't come that way. He was despised and rejected, and He was an outcast. It was His world and we were living in it, but we displaced God. We didn't allow Him to sit on the throne that He was, and I say allow Him. I say that, of course, a little bit tongue-in-cheek because He's God, but He came despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Yet still, today, they despise Him and they reject Him. And that has distorted our society because people don't put God in His correct place. When God is on the throne, the lion can lay with the lamb and not worry. We can have the kind of peace that all of us want, our souls longing for, we desire. God's word defines personal identity and gender and gender roles and marriage and family and culture and ethics and morals. But our secular culture has sought to define those things, and they're really pushing hard out on social media and in the media and in politics. They are pushing to try to convince us they know best what family should look like, that they know best how to make your dreams come to pass, that they know best how men and women should interact in relationships. And because of that, the fissure in our culture is widening. People's lives are broken. Divorce rates are skyrocketing. The world is a broken place. And our culture has been irresponsible in how they have aligned the principles that our nation was founded upon. And because of that, we're dealing with people in circumstances. And as the world continues in the absence of God's return, it's going to get worse. We're going to have people coming into the church from all kinds of circumstances. Gender reversal surgeries. They're going to come in looking for hope, looking for peace, and we're going to have to try to help them navigate all of that. And it's going to be a difficult thing, but I'm just going to tell you, I have 100% confidence that the Word of God that God has given to us and that the system of the church that He has given to us has everything that it needs to meet every eventuality that comes in our culture. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And God is calling us to mediate that grace to our world. Praise God. And I'm very excited to be a part of the church. I shared with our young marriage yesterday that I saw an interview with an African leader who said that American leadership came and brought $60 million to emphasize an infrastructure on equality and inclusivity related to LGBT, TQ. And then Russia came, and they were interested in military and economic imperatives. And he said, America needs to stay out of grown folks' business. And so we're going to other countries, and we're bringing heaps of money, and we're telling them, you need to focus on this agenda, this social agenda. And we're pushing that on the world, and even the world in some less developed places than we are. They're saying, you guys need to get your stuff together. This is a mess. These are not the issues that other people are focused on. The world around us is claiming to represent women's rights and what is best for children and young people. Secular institutions of higher learning, the media, they claim to have a corner on defining sexual identity and gender and roles of men and women in society. But all of these things are shaped for us by the Word of God. And our culture is just reeling with confusion. So many crazy things happening. I told the group yesterday, a biological male has been named Woman of the Year in multiple magazine publication awards. A biological male has been named the top female in the current presidential administration. This year, a biological male was named the NCAA Women's Swimmer of the Year. A biological male has been paid tens of millions of dollars as the face of feminism for Nike and Tampax and Bud Light. A biological male has taken home the award for Actress of the Year at the Golden Globes. All of that is being pushed by our society. It's absolute lunacy. But the church, because of the Word of God, understands what's best for men and what's best for women and what's best for people in circumstances that are broken and confused. In the middle of a confused world, God is calling His people to push back against the erosion of values and ethics in our society. I mentioned divorce rates, broken homes. 60% of homes, marriages end in divorce. A large percentage of Gen Zers, I mean, it's a really high percentage. They don't have boyfriends or girlfriends. They're living out on their own. They're involved in recreational sex. They're not at all. They have no restraint. The culture has told them that you can have sex with impunity and you can live any way that you want. I'm just telling you, it's a hot mess out there. It's a crazy world. But we have some things to say about how God is going to form and shape the culture in the church. There's a generation out there that's wandering aimlessly, looking for hope and looking for answers, because without vision, the people perish. They wander aimlessly. But God set all of this in motion. And I've come to tell you today that God has a plan. And God's intentional. God had a plan for creation. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God's plan unfolded. He had a plan for how to build with new material, which is like building a new house. God could show us how to build our houses. If we're talking about second or third or fourth or how many generations, Amber, in the church?
Six
generations. So God knows how to build a life, a six-generation life, with brand new materials. It's somebody that's never been to the bar, never been out in the world, and they just come up on the church pew, and God's like, I can do something with that. I've got a plan for that. But God doesn't just have a plan for working with new materials. God has a plan for restoration. He has a plan for working with flawed things and broken things. God has a plan for recreation. God has a plan for kids raised on the pew. God has a plan for people coming out of the world. God has a plan for every generation and every dysfunction and every broken situation. God has a plan for people who are trying to put their lives back together. And it all coalesces, it all comes together in a beautiful place called the Church of the Living God. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1, God starts creation with a moving of the Spirit. That's how you start with an unbroken world. You start in spirit. It's new material. He's starting from scratch. But then in Ezekiel, in the Valley of Bones, he's starting with a broken nation. He's starting with a flawed people. And he starts with the bones. The prophet prophesies to the structure first. So God has a plan for new material, and God has a plan for broken material. God has a plan for ideal situations. God can start with the bones of yesterday's hopes and yesterday's dreams because something's been lost or broken or abandoned. He can spin new clay into a new vessel, or he can take a vessel that's on the wheel and marred in the hand of the potter, and he can rework what was marred. He can rework it, and he can make something beautiful out of it. And I'm telling this group today that I have seen God in my short time of living for God. I've been in the church all of my life, but I've seen God over and over and over again take the pieces of somebody's life and begin to put them back together. And I see the moment where the soul comes alive again and the hopes and the dreams begin to come alive, and God taking somebody's life and putting the pieces back together and making something beautiful out of it. He never abandons his creation. So wherever you are today on God's timeline, wherever you are on the spectrum, coming to God, maybe this is your first year or your second year, or maybe you've been living for God for a while, wherever you are on the timeline and wherever you are on the spectrum, God can take what is isolated and broken and lonely and abandoned and mistreated and find it, and he can hold you and he can love you and he can pick you up and clean you up and carry your burden and bring you into a family. The first family that you get accepted into when you encounter the plan of God is the family of God. This is your family. He said, nobody who has lost mother and father and brother and sister, nobody who's done that for my sake will not receive the same in the life to come as well as in this life. God has a promise for you today. He's got a family for you. He has a plan for Naomi. He had a plan for Mahlon and Chilion. He had a plan for him in Israel. He had a perfect plan for them, but famine came and difficulty came, and they wandered away from the house of God. And in the process of time, something was marred, something was broken, and something was lost. But the beauty of God's plan is that God can, he can cause the plan to come to pass in Israel, or he can go and find us where we are after the brokenness and after the loss, and he can call us back into his kingdom. And even there, he has a plan. He had a plan for a little spunky Moabite girl who just had enough faith to believe and who had enough tenacity to follow. She didn't have the pedigree. She didn't have the last name. She didn't come from a perfect place. She just saw the plan unfolding, and she started making a vow, and she had the courage to stand. She had the courage to leave home. She had the courage to travel to a land that she had never been to, and she had lost everything. She had lost some things in the process, but she went back and she traveled with Naomi, and God had already worked it into his plan. From the ancient past, God had already, he had already intricately woven these details together so that when she came to this place, there was something that was representing provision for her and a purpose and a design. God had already worked it out. The idea of a kinsman redeemer. The idea of the year of Jubilee. The idea of the restoration of what was lost. It's incredible to think that God had already laid it out. And so all she had to do was reach out by faith and follow and exercise courage. God doesn't leave a single stone unturned. He has a perspective on widows and orphans that is unique to him and his plan. And it's really shocking when you're reading through the Exodus how God views widows and orphans. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. He's going through this list of commands with Moses. And it's just like God doing business. He's face to face with him. And he's saying, listen, if an ox gores another ox, and this is how you mediate it, and this is what you do. And he's going through this list of expectations, and he's telling Moses, this is how you handle this. This is how you handle this type of situation. But in verse 22, the whole texture of the conversation shifts when God says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." If thou afflict, the word afflict there literally means to browbeat. What it means is, if you see somebody that maybe dad died, maybe the family's been broken, they don't have an advocate. They don't have anybody to cry out for them. They don't have anybody to stand strong and be the man. And so maybe they don't have the provision that they really need. He said, if you see this happening, if thou afflict, browbeat them in any wise, if you make fun of them or if you talk about them or you mistreat them, and they cry out unto me, if they tears running down their face, God, they're talking about me at school again. They can't run to dad. They can't run to a traditional structure. He said, I will surely hear their cry. I'm going to be the one to hear it. He said, Moses, you're not going to have to do anything about this. My wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. This is not a small thing to God. And so it's not a small thing to the church. God is paying careful attention. I'm just telling you, Mama, you have so much power in your prayer. God, we don't have everything we need. God, I just feel like I can't make ends meet. God takes it very seriously. And so we take it seriously. This is pure religion and undefiled to take care of widows and orphans. God has a plan. God has a place in His heart for the widow, for the orphan, for the solitary. He's strategic. He's looking to put them into families. And that is the beauty of people coming into the church and beginning to find their way, beginning to look for places to have Christmas and have Thanksgiving and trying to connect with the people of God. And my hat goes off to all of our support teams that are constantly trying to bring people together and every year the church gives to kids that don't have the provision that they need or don't. It's just a wonderful ministry. And I'm telling you, it's the will of God. It's the heart of God. I really feel to tell this group today that life has a way of pressing down on your dreams and burying them and suppressing them and making you think there's just not a path. Like that season is over, those days are over. I don't think I'll ever be able to see it come to pass. But in the mind of God, He's always thinking about restoration. It's His will. Psalms 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. The dream came alive. God did something in a spiritual dynamic that brought it alive. I'm just telling you, I feel compelled in the Holy Ghost in this moment and in many other moments for people that bury and suppress the dream to create an atmosphere in the Holy Ghost where the Holy Ghost can reinvigorate the dream. The desire. There's something in us that wants expression. It wants to be seen. It wants to be loved. God wants to reinvigorate that. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. God can in one moment take what is broken and distorted, and He can turn mourning into rejoicing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't have time today to re-teach or preach the marriage retreat from yesterday. But your dreams exist in your soul. They exist in that seat of your emotions and your will. They exist in that part of us that when God made Adam, He breathed His breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And that place in the deepest parts of us, it's the seat of your emotions and your will, and it's the gateway between the finite and the infinite. It's the center of your identity, your purpose, your intrinsic motivations. You can't see it, but your closest relationships will reveal it. One of the resources that we used, and there's a lot about this in this about marriage, and so if you're interested, we can get some for you. We have copies of it, but we handled this in our marriage retreat yesterday, and there are some core principles that are in the book that I think are very relevant to this group, and they're relevant to all of us. The emphasis of the resource is on the soul of man, and the fact that our closest relationships in childhood, our relationship, whether we did or did not have a relationship with God, our relationship with our father or our mother, the moments of intimacy and comfort that we did or did not receive in our early years, those experiences actually gave us our identity. The way that we interact in relationships today is directly related to those early experiences. Now, of course, the caveat here, and it's a massive caveat, it's actually the central part of the conversation in many ways, is that when we receive the Holy Ghost, there's something outside of ourselves that comes down into the inside and begins to reinvigorate that part of us. It's a process. And the Word of God does the same thing, but your early emotional connections with a caregiver were the framework for how you love today. And it's easy to project that how you love to our relationships with other people, but the how you love is first and foremost about relationship with God. And it's, I would say, 1A would be your love for yourself. You're the first person you ever really learned to love. And how you see yourself and how you feel about yourself was modeled for you and for us by our relationships and by moments in our life where we did or did not receive love and affection and comfort. And so one of the questions they ask early on in the book is, think about a comfort moment in your life. Think about a moment when you were going through a tragedy or you were suffering or you were at a loss or grieving, when someone took time to sit down with you and hold you and weep with you and love you and care for you. And a lot of times, if you had a traumatic moment and that didn't happen, or somebody told you to shut up and get out of the room and don't be a crybaby or whatever may have happened, it mars us. There's something in us that is broken. And you've heard the saying before that the heart has its reasons, which reason cannot know. And a lot of times we try to fix our life through structures and processes, and that's a part of it. But sometimes there are motivations in us. There are things that are happening internally and spiritually and emotionally that we don't even understand the reason for it. We don't understand the motivation for it. And so as we talked yesterday and handled some of these principles, we talked about the fact that there's a need for soul healing. There's a need for us to saturate ourselves in the presence of God and in relationship with God to allow us to begin to see our lives new again. And the reality of it is that living for God every single day is a brand new day. It's that whole idea of being born again. Every day is a new day, and the potentiality is there, and the possibility is there. And God doesn't think in terms of minimums, but He thinks in terms of maximums. But our brokenness and our flaws and our previous experiences will make us think everything has to be reduced down to just getting by or just getting through a day. But God has much, much more for us than that. The theory that they use is called attachment theory. And the basic idea is that we form attachments through our relationships, our human relationships, that will give us belonging and emotional bonds with people that we are closest to. And because of those relationships, we are able to see ourselves clearly. And they talked about the study of the soul, and that your soul is shaped by God's ideal for you, but also by your interaction with people. And there's a cultivation that happens in relationships that brings who we are deep within ourselves up to the surface and allows us to actualize in the kingdom of God. And that the first relationship that gives us this perspective about who we are is our relationship with our parents. But in an ideal way, it comes to us from God. God is intending for us to become something that is higher and more profound than what we can see. And if, because we live in a fractured world and because our relationships many times are fractured, we have a diminished expectation about what can be. But the Word of God and the Holy Ghost are intended to reinvigorate in us what can be for us. James said that the Word of God is a mirror. And we tend to think about that in terms of our negative selves and all of the broken things about our lives. But it's not just that. The Word of God is also a mirror to reflect back to us that everything that God is and was and all of the potentiality of His kingdom can be actualized in our lives. It's reflecting back to us that I was made in the image of God and after His likeness. And there should be moments in your life that take your breath away when you see God and you see the potentiality of your life reflected back to you. You should stand back and in awe and realize that my life could be more than what it is in this moment. Isaiah experiences this. Joshua the high priest experienced this. At first, when they see God, they see what's imperfect in them. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He could see his brokenness reflected back to him in the presence of a majestic and glorious God. And Joshua, the accuser standing alongside, could see that he was in the light of God's glory wearing filthy garments. He could see his imperfection. But in both cases, God was more interested in helping them to overcome the imperfection and to get them moving on their way than he was about the sin itself. Sin is not a problem for God. Brokenness is not a problem for God. When I get in his presence and I can see myself reflected against his glory, God wants to do something about my imperfection, but he also wants to get me on my way. "Who will go?" he asked. And then the man is saying, "I will go." Anointed ministry and teaching, preaching, that wonderful play that we just experienced. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that awesome? Felt the presence of God. You could see people with tears running down their face. There's something about moments like that when the praise group is singing and we're thinking about the Via Dolorosa and the ascent of Calvary, and we're thinking about the price that he paid, and the glory of God fills the room. It does something in us. It makes us come alive, and there's something in our soul that is invigorated in that moment. Anointed ministry is intended to invigorate in us. The Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the thing that goes all the way down to the deepest part of us. It gets down in the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God cares about what's in the deepest part of your heart, because he created a system that could penetrate. That's what ministry is intended to do. It's intended to get your attention and then to get into the deepest part of where you are and to bring that potentiality out and allow it to be actualized. God finds the solitary and he brings them into his presence by his compelling spirit, and then he begins to minister to them. He begins to clean them up, wipe the dust off their face. He begins to work on what's broken. He begins to restore. And then he begins to set us on our way. The psalmist David said it like this, and I'm going to wrap up here. I've gone long already, and I don't want to keep you. It's a beautiful day, and there's lots to do. Praise God. But the psalmist David, who he had so many terrible experiences, he penned all kinds of words. He talked about, many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. He penned words like, I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry. He wept. He was emotional before God. He had broken moments. He had moments of fear and despair and loneliness and all kinds of terrible situations. But David said in Psalms 23, and I would say that Psalms 23 is probably the most comforting scripture. It's probably been used more for comfort than any other passage of scripture in all of the Word of God. People grab it from other religious faiths and they hold it up because it's so powerful. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie. He's not saying I haven't had moments of want. He's saying from a position of resolution, God is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Something in David that had been through hell, and he had cried out to God at times, and he had, with tears running down his face, a broken man, but he said, I've waited long enough on him to see him work. And I stand before you as somebody that is like a destroyed painting. I went to the restorer. I didn't think there was any way it was going to be fixed. I thought I'm just fated to live broken. But he said, he restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This rod and this staff of God, the discipline and the protection that comes with really knowing him and being in relationship with him, and having the kind of relationship, not the kind of relationship where you go to him and you just go to him and tell him how wonderful everything is all the time, but the relationship where you go to him and you say, God, today I am hurting. Today I feel alone. Today I've looked and there's not enough in the account and there's nobody to make provision. Bless you. There's nobody to make provision. This is a real relationship with God, like you would have a relationship with your father when you're hungry. That's the relationship that he wants. He said, his rod and his staff, they comforted me. Thou preparest a table before me. Who's preparing your table? God's preparing my table. He's putting all the good stuff out. He cares about me. He loves me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. Even in the midst of the people that are against me. Even in the midst of the people that don't care and aren't helping and aren't doing anything. You prepared a table for me in front of them. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Relationship with God over time and through process, exposure to the Word of God and the Kingdom of God is going to create a dynamic in your life where your cup will run over. Beautiful songs, testimonies, that overflowing cup that says, man, if it wasn't for the Lord who was on my side. All my life you've been faithful. That's the overflowing cup of somebody that begins to sit down under the inspiration of the Spirit and pen the words. Oh, you've been so, so good. It's the will of God for your cup to run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Where do you get that confidence from? You don't get that confidence from everything being perfect. You get that confidence from being exposed to that kind of God, where you can get up in the morning and say, guess what? Today, goodness and mercy are going to follow me. And it's going to happen all the days of my life. As long as I'm breathing, mercy's behind me, goodness is behind me, provision is with me, my cup is running over, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. All right. Well, I love you. I appreciate you. I am so glad to be in the kingdom of God with you. Let's pray for just a moment. Mighty God, I pray that you would overshadow this room. I pray that your spirit would minister, God. I pray that you would keep these ladies, Lord, in perfect peace and covenant with you, O God. I pray that you would make provision for them, God, that you would go before them and behind them, O Lord, that you would take them into their desired haven, God. I pray that you would reinvigorate the dream and the hope and the promise of God, Lord. Iso ramaya rekete arondo bosai alama rapese alaha. We exalt you today, God. We thank you, Lord, for your promise and for your word and for your provision, O God. We thank you for all the things that you've done for us, the moving of your spirit, God. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. God bless you. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Let's give our ladies who made this happen a hand clap.